Amen. I ask you to take your Bibles and turn back to the text, or unless you're still there, in Romans 14. And again, just a thanks to Brother Ken Davis for filling in, as he has done so wonderfully for us in the past. And this week, when I'm away, he's here. This week, we'll be off to the funeral for my mom. And so Kirk Wellum will be here. And you know Kirk, he's preached here before. And so he'll be filling the pulpit. So pray for that. Come, be encouraged by that as we continue to worship. But today, I get to preach from Romans 14. And we've been enjoying our series. Many of you have commented and had good questions, most of which I couldn't answer. But we're grateful for the interaction that we have in the book of Romans and the way it at least speaks to my heart in so much of what Paul has for us here. In how we live in the 21st century, learning from teachings of the first century. It's a great privilege for us to learn from God's Word in this way and to know what He's doing. And so in Romans 14, I want you to think for a minute about how Paul will teach us something about how we love one another. When we look in the Scriptures, we find lots of encouragement and instructions about love, don't we? If I were to bring out 1 Corinthians 13, all of us, even you little ones here, might know 1 Corinthians 13 because it tells us about love, doesn't it? It reminds us that it doesn't matter what you do in life, if you don't have love, it's basically a waste of time, 1 Corinthians 13. But here are a few other verses that encourage us in what love is all about in the Scriptures. 1 John chapter 3, 10 and 11. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. For this is the message you heard from the beginning: we should love one another. Very simple command from the Scriptures. How about 2 John chapter 1, verse 6? And this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. As you have heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love. Or this from Paul in Philippians 1, verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Or this wonderful one, and there's many more, but this one just captures it for me, if you will, John 15, 13. Our Lord says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You see, the extent of love and definitions of love and encouragements to love are found throughout the Scriptures, Old Testament right through the New Testament. There are just many, many verses we could look at. And we know as Christians that the core of our ministry to the world is love. They'll know we are Christians by our love that we have one for another. So there it is again and again and again. But Paul, in this text that we've read for you already, I think takes us maybe not a step higher, but a step further in understanding what this love is all about in relationship to our brothers and sisters. Now again, I want you to focus on this. It's not just that let me put it this way, we are called to love all people in the world, but there's a specific way in which God's called us to show our love one to another as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and that's the specific nature of what Paul will teach us today. Here in this text in Romans chapter 14, he takes a step further to show us here, particularly I think one of the key verses, verse 15. Look at verse 15. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, notice, you are no longer acting in love. Paul takes a very specific situation, if you will, that says, if you do this or not do this, it talks about how you love one another. So he gets very specific here, and he touches on some of those very debatable discussions that we often have. But at the core of what he wants us to understand here is, do we really love each other? If we do, we will show it in how we care for one another as brothers and sisters. Now, last week, in chapter 14, we looked at the first 12 verses, and we really introduced what we called the whole idea of Christian liberty. We'll think about that in a moment here. We looked there in terms of that general theme of Paul was saying here, saying, listen, beginning in chapter 12, here is all the applications, the way to live out the truth of justification by grace through faith. I want you to follow this truth, this bedrock of understanding theologically in your hearts now must show itself in very practical, meaningful, tangible ways. And so chapter 12 begins and runs us through this whole theme. But here in this section, he begins to talk about the weak and the strong. So Christian liberty, you'll notice in the verse 12 verses of this text here, Paul begins to describe for us these people he calls the weak and the strong. Now just pause there for a minute so we can start understanding at the jumping off point here to try and understand what Paul is talking about here. In my estimation, when Paul is talking about Christian liberty or our freedoms, he's telling us what we've already learned in the Scriptures, that Christ, by His grace and His work on the cross, has set us free. He set us free from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. He's truly set us free to serve and love our Creator God. Isn't that true? But if you also notice in the book of Romans and elsewhere, He has set us free from the law. We're now under grace and not under the law. And we see that law codified, if you will, in the Old Testament and all the laws given there. And he says, what Christ has done through the new covenant in establishing the morality and the truth of who God is in our hearts, no longer are we constrained by the dictates of these legal systems. We've been set free to truly live as God has called us to live. That's what He gives us. But in saying that, and in instituting that, as it were, through the church, there's the recognition that not everybody is quite there. Paul calls upon the Galatians to stop being fooled and duped by these Judaizers who are telling you it's great to follow Jesus, but you need to go back to the Mosaic covenant and say, now follow all these regulations. Paul says you've been set free. Don't keep doing that. And so there are those, which is Paul's goal, who have matured in their faith that they're able to live freely by God's grace. And so for them, matters that are disputable don't matter. We're free. And so they're the strong in faith. But there's also this group called the weak, as we've already been introduced to them in Romans 14. When it talks about them being weak in faith, it's not saying they're afraid of losing their salvation or somehow their faith is so spurious at this time that they're vulnerable to temptation, full of indecision and don't know what to do. But no, rather, it's those who have not matured in their faith to the point where they're able to accept the freedom like others are. And so they have certain scruples in their life. In Paul's day, these were primarily Jewish Christians who still saw all the days and festivals and so on as things they had to follow, and they weren't feeling free to leave those alone and other areas as well. And so now you see you have Christians who some are free to follow this path and not worry about these things, and you have some who are weak and who still have scruples about these things, and for them it's very important. And right away, you can see how these things might clash, wouldn't you? If you have some here who aren't worried about these things at all, and some who, I'm not sure if that's okay or not, that's going to bring some, at the very least, differences of opinion, and sometimes problems and separation. And so that's the backdrop to what we have going on here. Paul will tell us now in this section, we'll really follow upon what he tells us in chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. It's there where Paul helps to establish this idea of love for one another. Romans 12, 9, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Notice, be devoted to one another in love. Now, if I were to stop and ask you, how many of you here love your brothers and sisters in the Lord? I'm fairly confident and hopeful that all of you would put your hand up. But to avoid embarrassment, I won't do that right now. No, we love each other, don't we? We might not get along all the time, but we love each other. Why? Because Christ has called us to love, and we truly do love one another. My wife and family and I have experienced that this week with all the cards of encouragement and notes and so on. We know that you love us. That's what we do as believers. Why do we love each other? Because Jesus Christ has saved us and brought us together as one. But here Paul says, listen, even though you love each other, you might, in your freedom in Christ, do things that will offend a brother and not show love as it should. And that's the foundation of his concern here in this text. And there are many other things we could do, but let me just, using that as the backdrop, that hopefully that clarifies some things, notice here how Paul gives that to us to understand. Look in the first section here. You can divide this text up in a number of ways, but I've just kind of chopped it up into four sections here, really following this idea of liberty or freedom and love. And first of all, in verses 13 to 15, I want you to notice that there's always love over liberty. If we truly have freedom in Jesus, love will show itself to be the most important thing about our relationship to each other. Because that's what you have in here, 13 to 15. Verse 13 serves something as a bridge verse, if you will. He says there, therefore, so based on what he's told us in the first 12 verses about this Christian freedom and liberty we have, there are certain things I want you to understand in this next section. And he brings to bear, the question of the strong and the weak. But notice in this section, just three quick points to make here in terms of how Paul establishes this love over liberty. Look at verse 13, because there Paul shows us that love does not judge others on non-essential matters, but determines not to put obstacles or stumbling blocks in a fellow believer's way. Paul shows us here that if we truly love each other, and we're free now to love each other in this way, we don't judge each other on non-essential matters, these debatable subjects, but rather we're determined that we don't put obstacles or stumbling blocks in someone else's way. That's what verse 13 says. Therefore, let us stop what? Passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Now, that's both for the strong and for the weak, but I think the primary concern Paul has here is about those who have this strong faith, that they don't put these stumbling blocks, and these are terms that are used elsewhere in the Scripture to describe a physical object that will trip someone else or up, or a snare that will trap them. Other texts describe it. If you look at 1 Corinthians 9, just quickly, if you want to, or let's listen as I read it, 1 Corinthians 8, in a subject that is similar to what Paul is talking about here in Romans, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. So when you're living out your freedom, don't do things in such a way that you'll cause a brother or a sister to stumble through that. It might cause them offense. So it's the idea of putting something in someone's way that will cause them to trip up. Here, spiritually, emotionally, that I will do that. But we don't do that. If we truly love each other, in the non-essential matters, and we haven't gotten into what those might be, we're not going to put anything there that will cause a person to trip up. That is to say, and this is a theme that will run constantly when I talk this morning and elsewhere, is that true freedom in Jesus Christ means I'm able and willing to give up the things that I'm free to do in order that I might love someone else better. Do you understand? If I truly have this strong faith, I'm free now to give up the things that I'm free to do so that I won't be a stumbling block to someone else. And that's at the heart, I think, of what Paul is teaching us here. As we'll notice here, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, he's not saying you aren't free to do certain things. And you'll notice here, again, it's the eating of meat and drink and the holy days and so on. Maybe meat given to idols and so on. There was very scrupulous matters for people to follow. He's not saying you're not free to eat this meat or free to drink this or free to do that. But rather, because you're free and you're growing in your faith, you're free not to give those up for someone else. Why? Because you don't want them to stumble. But secondly, here in verse 14, love does not cause a weaker sister or brother to violate her or his conscience. Now notice that here in verse 14. He says, I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in and of itself. Let's stop there. What does Paul say? In his own mind, he's convinced that there is nothing that is clean or unclean. It's all good. You have Peter with that whole difficulty in Acts chapter 10. If you go there at your leisure and read that. But in Acts chapter 10, Peter was having issues with this whole ability to eat meat that isn't kosher and all these things. And God shows him, it's all good. What God has created, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:4, that whatever God has created is good. Nothing's unclean. It's okay. Paul is fully convinced in that. So listen, brother, sister, as a Christian, you can be fully convinced that in these debatable matters, they're okay, whatever it might be. If it's not a clear direction from Scripture not to do something, then in your own mind, this is fine. It's debatable with others, but you can do it. It's okay. You're free to do that. He's convinced. In the one level, Paul will say, for the weak, don't judge your brother because of his freedom. But here, don't let this freedom cause a weaker sister to violate his or her conscience. Because look at what the rest of verse 14 and 15 says. But if anyone regards something as unclean, what? Then for that person, it is what? It is unclean. Do you see the very careful way Paul gives this? It's not unclean for you. You're fine. But for a brother or sister who is weaker in the faith, if it's unclean, if they struggle with it, then for them, it is unclean. And then you begin to say, well, if that's true, then, okay, I better be careful then that I don't do something that my brother or sister would find unclean because I don't want to be a stumbling block. We don't want their conscience to be bruised by these things. We want them to grow in their faith and find the joy and freedom we have, but they're not there yet for whatever reason, so don't trample on them. Don't cause them to have a problem with this and offend them, because for them it is unclean. You see, it's not right, you know, and sometimes we look at someone like that and saying, oh, come on, you know, grow up. What's the matter? You think that's wrong? You just have to have a stronger faith. Is that the right way to approach it? Absolutely not. It might be true, but our heart should be, okay, they're not there yet. I'm free not to do this. I don't have to do it, but for their sake, love won't damage their conscience. And then there's a third point that he makes here in verse 15, and that is this, that love does not insist on its liberty to the point of hurting a weaker believer's walk with God. Look at 15 again, the latter part of that. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you're eating, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. That's pretty hard language, isn't it? Now, I don't believe here that he's talking about eternal condemnation, destroying their life spiritually. But damage it, as you see later, causing them to be destroyed in that way, you're damaging their conscience. Don't let your eating, that freedom to eat these things, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Do you want to have on your responsibility because of your cavalier attitude towards your liberty that you've crushed a brother or sister? I don't. And love doesn't do that. But do you see the theme for Paul here? If we truly love each other, my freedom in Christ allows me to give up things that I know I can do perfectly fine. That's not an issue. But I'm concerned to love my brothers and sisters. Now, Paul will talk later, and we'll look at that, is how do you gauge that? And it's difficult in those circumstances to know what we should do and not do, and where should we get to the point where a person's scruples are just ridiculous, we have to move on. We do have those, right? I remember a family friend of ours from down in the southern states, and the organization, the church they were with, was pretty fundamental. And one day, that the mother in this school, that the Christian school the kids went to from this church, that you weren't allowed to wear jeans there. Well, that's fine. So pants on, so on the girls. So she had sewed a lovely denim dress skirt for her daughter. And her daughter went to school and she was sent home from school because they said, well, denim is of the devil. I didn't know the devil really had to care about cloth, but there you go. So does that mean then we won't wear jeans because this person says denim is bad? I like my jeans. Now there's a level to we say, okay, let's walk through this, brother or sister, but it gets to an extreme example here. But there are matters really that are so debatable and discouraging for others that we'll say, we can live with that. We don't have to do that. So we have to teach and learn together, but to love one another. We don't want a weaker believer's walk with the Lord to be damaged. We want to encourage them, instruct them, because, well, it's going to come up here. I was going to say a point, but it's later, so let me stop there. And notice in verses 16 to 18, the second point I'd like to mention here is the fact that liberty leads to righteousness. Now, verse 16 is one of those transformational admonitions, if you will, here. Because look what verse 16 says, therefore, based on this, therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's what I was going to say there. You see there that all this concern about eating and drinking, that's not all about the kingdom, present or future tense. It's a spiritual kingdom we're talking about here. And it's a matter of righteousness. It's a matter of these things. And so you look at that, first of all, verse 16, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. In other words, your liberty and freedom, these are good, but don't let it be spoken of as evil. You might need to defend that sometimes, but the concern here again is for others, and that ultimately this leads us to a display of righteousness, of godly living, of life before God. We've been saved by grace. We've been declared righteous before God. Let that be the expression of our actions, that the things we do lead people to see the righteousness of Christ in us and for His glory. And so here, as one writer has said, the strong in this sense are urged to weigh the importance of exercising their freedom against these two things. One, to the use of their freedom may bring division and disrepute in the church. We don't want that. You weigh your freedom up. Will this cause division in the church? Whether it's right or wrong, will that happen? And the second one here is the fact that God's kingdom is not a matter of drink and food. In other words, if we're concerned about the spiritual kingdom of God, then do these things really matter? Not at all. So we might want to lay those aside for the sake of a brother or sister, for the kingdom of God. That's our pursuit. That's where we want to go with this. It's about righteousness and His glory. Paul reminds us in Galatians 5 of this very thing. Galatians 5:13, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." And that latter part of it there, to serve one another humbly in love. Don't indulge the flesh, or I would say from Paul in Romans, don't indulge your freedom for your own pleasures if that is going to cause you to stumble someone else. Act out of love for them. Verses 19 to 21, liberty in the work of God. If we're trying to understand love and liberty and freedoms, notice here how it impacts the work of God itself. Verses 19 to 21, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do you see the whole purpose that he has here? It's not just a sense of stopping something, don't do that, but now do something positive. Do that which leads, as he says here, to peace and to mutual edification. And so it's as if Paul says, now step back, you who are free in these things, and look at your weaker brothers and sisters and each other, and saying, what will lead to peace and the edification of my brothers and sisters? Will it be a pursuit of my freedom, my liberties? Perhaps. Or might it be a laying aside of these things to care for others? Absolutely. Make every effort to find those things. You see, I run into too many people, not too many, some, who are so concerned about their own rights and freedoms as a Christian. They might say, I can drink a glass of wine whenever I want. I'm free to do that. I'm not debating that. But if your whole goal is to push your right to do something like that, I think you've got the wrong idea. It's not about your right to do something. It's about your freedom to say no to something that you can do legitimately for the sake of someone else. Do you understand? That's the point. You might be free to do lots of things. Paul tells us that. Did I write that text down? I think it's in 1 Corinthians. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, I have the right to do anything, but you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. There's lots of things I have a right to do. There's no debate about that. But is it beneficial? Is it constructive? There may be a difference between what I might do in the privacy of my own home, and I think Paul would amplify that, and what I might do in public. I'm not being a two-faced person. I'm just recognizing that my freedom is mine, and what I do, and this I think comes in the later part of our text, this is okay, but I'm not going to do that in a public venue because I know people out there might struggle with that, so I'll just leave it alone. There needs to be that understanding of freedom, but also our understanding of love one for another. And that comes to this idea of the liberty we have in the work of God. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. He keeps coming back to that point. Pastor Ray Stedman uses this illustration, and I'm going to use it because I like it. He says this, it's not long, it's just a little paragraph. I liken this to crossing a swinging bridge over a mountain stream. There are people who can run across a bridge like that, even though it does not have any handrails. They are not alarmed by it. They can keep their balance well. They are not concerned about the swaying of the bridge or the danger of falling into the torrent below. That is fine. Some people can do that, but others cannot. You watch them go out on a bridge like that, and they are very uncertain. They shake and tremble. They inch along. They may even get down on their hands and knees and crawl across. But they will make it if you just give them time, even if you let them set their own speed. After a few crossings, they begin to pick up courage, and eventually they are able to run right across. You see the point of the illustration? There are those who have their freedoms and walk, and gladly away they go, but not everybody's there yet. They'll get there by God's grace, but it takes time, it takes patience, it takes the love of brothers and sisters to say, you know, we'll try and walk at this pace together. Why? Because I love you. Isn't that the way it should be? I think of my own heart. I can be so selfish, whether it's with my children, my wife, my church, because it's all about me. And I want it done my way. And if you can't agree to this or be a part of this, then you just have to learn. Well, that's selfish, isn't it? Shouldn't it first of all be, but I love my wife. I love my son. I love my church. Shouldn't I then, in my love for them, be willing to put aside all of my things for their sake? Now, we say yes, but do we really do it? And listen, this is a lesson for you kids as well. Littler ones, middler ones, all right? Be paying attention, because you have to learn at a young age, if you're not a Christian, to put your trust in Christ, but that your life is there so that you might love others, your parents, your friends, the people in the church. God's called you to the very same thing He's called me, and that is with love and respect, care for others, and not be worrying about my needs or my freedoms, but I want to love someone else. Don't think you have to wait till you're grown up to do that. You can do that now in much better ways than most grown-ups can do, if you trust Jesus to lead you, you see. And that's the lesson for all of us here. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, reminds us that, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are those debatable matters, and don't get tangled up in them, but don't see them as essential in this way. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Jesus, in Christ Himself. The point is, put these other things aside and pursue Christ Himself. There's the reality. There's where our eternal life is in. It's not in these things, but in Christ alone. And then in verses 22 to 23, I would suggest here briefly what I would call liberty and our relationship to the Lord. Because ultimately, what we're talking about here is not so much about each other. It is that, and that's it is foundational. But ultimately, it's between me and God Himself. Look at verse 22. Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Now, we might read that in one sense and saying, well, it's just a matter of I'll keep that between me and God, my freedoms, and I'll do what I want without other people around it. It could mean that, and that's not wrong. What some would suggest, and I would tend to lean this way, is that the issue here is not privacy, but integrity. Both the weak and strong should act with integrity in accordance with their understanding of the faith and its implications for their behavior. Look at the verse again. Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. That's the NIV version, and I'm not going to debate that. But I think the emphasis might have at least that undertone of integrity. Make sure that you're right before God in this. Don't justify it in these means, but be sure before God, be integrity in this. Yes, keep this to yourself. This isn't something you have to blurt to everyone else, but a person of integrity, whether you're the strong or the weak. Because ultimately, it's before you and God. And so keep that as a means of your relationship with Him, a matter of integrity. Our exercise of liberty in Christ should not cause someone else to stumble, but cause us to pursue God Himself. Be integrity in this. Leave this between you and God. He adds this admonition at the end. Whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. So again, if a person has a weak faith, and sees as unclean or whatever it might, it's a problem for them. And we want them to grow from that. But don't do something in your freedom to cause them to stumble or to step on their lives or whatever it might be. Do you see where Paul's going with this? Are you with me here? It's very important because this is a very significant means of showing our love for each other. So how do we draw this all together here? Because, well, or we answer the phone, whichever it might be. I choose to finish this up, so that's all right. How do we draw this all together here? Well, again, you'll notice in chapter 15, we're going to pick up on some of these themes. Chapter 15, verse 7. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. So Paul's not done yet, and so we aren't either. And so, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we'll come back to this. But let me suggest just four takeaways from this that might be something for us to discuss and think about, and there's, I'm sure, all sorts of questions you want to ask. But the first is this. Based on what we see in the Scriptures here, evaluate your heart before God to see that you truly are one of His. Evaluate your heart now before God and see that you are truly one of His. That is, are you a Christian? Because what Paul is talking about here in relationships is between believers. We have a relationship with non-believers. We take the gospel, we care for them to see Christ and so on. But here he's talking about how we love one another. So be sure you are a Christian. Adult, young person, child, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you repented of your sins and trusted in Him? That's the first way to understand freedom, isn't it? If you want to know real liberty, know Christ as your Lord and Savior because He set you free. And that has significant implications to what we're seeing here. But the second takeaway or important thing to remember, as a believer, if you're truly a Christian then, know the true freedom that is yours. I would encourage you, again, read through our text, read through Galatians, study these things. Go back and on our website, and Dr. Westerholm took us through a whole series on Galatians. You can find them there and watch them. Helpful information unraveling the intricacies of that book. But there is the reminder of being free and not going back to other things to make our lives more Christian or to know Christ better in that way. We've been set free. And so know that freedom that is yours. So powerful to me is Galatians 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You see what Paul is saying? He's very determined there. Your freedom is because God has set you free. He set you free to be free. And do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery. Grow to understand your freedom in Christ. Don't be bound by the regulations of the law and know that in Jesus Christ I'm free, free to serve Him, free to glorify Him, free to do all that He's called me to do. Know your freedom. But that follows through with the third point. Recognize your relationship and responsibility to fellow believers as it relates to their faith. Recognize your relationship and responsibility to fellow believers as it relates to their faith. And here is kind of the nub of the matter, if you will. Is it all of this freedom and liberty and love is something that's between us as Christians. Recognize your relationship. I love the way that Barnhouse puts this. He says, we may advise, we may cite our own experience, we may pray, we may point to the Word of God, we may seek to enlighten, but we may never command the conscience of another believer. We're not, as one pastor said, we're not the shepherd of their souls. We're not the sheriff of their souls. We're not the one who has to mete out justice on them. That's God. We can't be the one to command their conscience. We can lead them, pray for them, encourage them, and love them, but that's between them and God. And so understand our relationship one to another, to encourage, to love, to do that which is pleasing to God, constructive and beneficial to others. And then finally, seek to use your liberty as a means for the deepening of your own walk with the Lord and the building up of the body of Christ. Seek to use your liberty as a means for the deepening of your walk with God and the building up of the body of Christ. Never see liberty as this badge and say, I'm free to do whatever I want. Woohoo! Use it as a way to encourage your own walk with the Lord. Lord, you set me free. How can I live in such a way to glorify you and to build the kingdom of Jesus Christ? At the end of the conversation, isn't that what we're all about? To seeing God glorified and His kingdom go forward? Well, Paul has set for us the standard here. The love we show as freedom in Christ for the glory of His name. Now, again, I recognize that we haven't answered everything, but you get the core of this, don't you? There's some real work that I think needs to go in our hearts if this is our display of love for each other. And I'll tell you, it's great to say that I'm free to do lots of things, but I'm not going to do them because I love my brothers and sisters. It's for God's glory I do this, and may He be praised in all of it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You that You have redeemed for Yourself a people. And by Your grace, You've redeemed us. And You've exchanged Your robes for ours. And we are in Christ. Father, may this freedom that You've brought rise within us in such a way that we delight to serve You, our God, and love Your people. Do it for the glory of Your name, we ask it. In Jesus' name. Amen.